The uncle of a bride sent a request in, since he could not attend the wedding. He asked someone to read 1 John 4:18, which says, "There's no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear." Unfortunately, the reader quoted, instead of 1 John 4:18, he quoted John 4:18 at the wedding, which says, "For you've had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband." Ruth chapter 3 is a chapter where love begins to find its way between a man and a woman whom God has chosen to bring through them King David, and eventually the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a chapter where we see God's goodness in providence in full effect. We see here how God orchestrates events in the lives of His people and guides them and brings out the fulfillment of His good and kind plans. As God's people, we all need to be regularly reminded of His sovereign and providential goodness. And why so? So that we may avoid falling into the traps of doubt and even some level of a lack of faith as far as His goodness toward us is concerned. That God is good is the testimony of Scripture. Consider the following sampling of passages from the Psalms. Psalm 25:8 says, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He instructs sinners in the way." 31:19 states, "How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you." You see, God's goodness will be demonstrated in the lives of those who fear Him, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you. In Psalm 34:8, it says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." If you don't try it, if you don't taste it, if you don't attempt at trying to figure out who God is, you will never be able to see that the Lord is good. "O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." In Psalm 86:5, the word of the Lord says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive." You see, His goodness leads Him to forgive us our sins. In Psalm 100, verse 5, it says, "For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations." That wonderful Psalm, Psalm 119, verse 68, "You are good and do good." Not only God is good by nature, but He also does good. And then one more in Psalm 136, verse 1, "Give thanks to the Lord." Why? Because He has given me a new car, a new house, a bigger bank account. "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." Because of His goodness, we ought to thank Him, for His loving kindness is everlasting. You see, Scripture is emphatic in its testimony that God is good. But how about His providence? How about His providence? How good is God's providence toward us? And is it always kind and good? Those are valid questions to ask. Isn't it true that sometimes His providence hits us hard? Isn't it true that at times providence deals us with difficult times? There is such a thing as hard providence. Think of Joseph, Moses, David, Job, Paul, and many others like this, even from the Scriptures. How every one of these men of God, they faced situations where their lives were not easy, were not fun, were not happy times always. They had their difficult moments. They had their challenges. They had their trials. Sometimes life deals us with difficulties. And Naomi spoke about the hard side of providence in Ruth chapter 1, when she said in verses 20 and 21, and this is after she returned to Bethlehem from Moab, when the women said, "Isn't this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi," because Naomi means pleasant. Sometimes even our outlook on life changes because of our life circumstances. She said, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara," which means bitter. Means bitter. "For the Almighty," notice this, "the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me." Now, of course, we may think she is blaming God. Yet at the same time, think about it this way. There is a biblical truth in what she's saying. And it is the sovereign providence of God. That if God did not want these things to happen to her, he could have prevented them. But of course, Naomi does not know yet as to why God is allowing all these hard times befall her. She doesn't know why God has allowed her husband to pass away and then her two children. Yes, these are not nice things to experience. Never. But God has a plan for her and for her daughter-in-law, Ruth, as they have returned to Bethlehem. We have said before that providence is God's work by which the Lord continually preserves his creation in existence and also governs it according to his will and for his glory. Through providence, God governs and guides our lives as he sovereignly yet kindly leads us in our ways and cares for our needs. The sovereignty of God in providence is a major theme in the book of Ruth. Notice how the Lord began to reveal his gracious and good providence in the lives of his people, Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, we read the following. Now Naomi, this is after they have returned to Bethlehem. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Bethlehem, of course, is close to the field of Boaz. The field was outside of Bethlehem. But the word of God says she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz. And then, of course, now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Two different events. But yet, they are being used by God to bring about his purposes and plans for their lives. That's what we call sovereign providence. They don't know that the Lord is behind the scenes working for his glory and for the good of his people. Yet God is working, and he does the same with every one of his children. And the ultimate expression of the gracious goodness of God as far as how he sovereignly, through his providence, guides and leads us in our lives is demonstrated, it's expressed in the fact that he will make every one of those who believe in him like the Lord Jesus Christ. Every experience that you and I have, whether we like it or not, is handcrafted by God and used by God, even our sinful choices, in order to make us more like Christ Jesus. That's Romans 8:29. That's the ultimate goal of God. You know, God works all things for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. That's not about, oh, you know what? God wants you to have a comfortable and easy life. The goal of God's purpose is mentioned at the beginning of verse 29 in Romans 8, and which is to make us like Christ. Every experience that we have, we may not know much about it. We may not know what the Lord is up to. Even when, you know, I may have done something wrong before God, and you know, I may question myself and my commitment to Him. You know what? We're in the same boat pretty much at that time, just like what Naomi and her husband Elimelech had done. They had left Israel. They had gone to a pagan land. Yes, because there was famine in Israel. But granted, if the Lord is able to provide, was there any other way to do this? We don't know. But they went. And over there, their sons married two ladies from the Moabites. Yet God had been working behind the scenes to fulfill His purposes. Of course, through Ruth, as we shall see as the story unfolds. The sovereignty of God in providence is a major theme in this book. Next, if you recall, in chapter 2, Boaz gave Ruth full permission to glean in his field to her heart's content, and that without hindrance by anyone. In chapter 2, verse 17 and on, it says, "So she," that is Ruth, "gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. So she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, 'Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed.' So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz.'" Ta-da! You just have that feeling right then and there. It's not in the Bible. Just made it up. "Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness," notice, "to the living and to the dead." Of course, it's understandable what she means by "to the living." Naomi and Ruth are still living, but what about the dead? How did God not withdraw his kindness from the dead? What does it mean? Well, obviously, this is what it means by her next statement. "Again, Naomi said to her, 'The man is our relative. He's one of our closest relatives.'" That is, there is something that he can do for us in order to keep us alive, provide for us with food. Because, you know, back in the day, two widows, especially one of them, a mature widow, an older widow, she can't do much if her husband is dead. It's pretty much still the same in the Middle East. But then, Ruth was a younger widow, and you know the story in chapter 1, how Naomi encouraged her to go back to her own people so that she could get married again as a younger widow. Now, of course, she has the right to remarry again because her husband is dead. Then Ruth, verse 21, "The Moabitess said, 'Furthermore, he said to me, you should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.' Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids so that others do not fall upon you in another field, so that there will be no sexual harassment. Stay with him at his field.' So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to gain until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law." Ruth is a faithful woman, and she just met the godly Boaz. The rest is the Lord's to start setting His goodness in motion for their lives. Our sermon's main point for today and for next time is this. What are three ways through which the goodness of God's sovereign and kind providence is often realized in our lives? I repeat it again. What are three ways through which the goodness of God's sovereign and kind providence is often realized in our lives? Today, we will look at the first one only, and two more next week, the Lord willing. The goodness of God's sovereign and kind providence is often realized through wise counsel. Is often realized through wise counsel. And we see that in verses 1 to 5. Then Naomi, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, her mother-in-law said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you?" Naomi seeks for Ruth the security which can come from marriage. She feels responsible for her security, just as she had done earlier in chapter 1. In Ruth 1:9, after the death of their husbands, Naomi had said to her daughters-in-law, "May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. She is not selfish. She wanted them to go back. You know, go back, find rest, each in the house of her husband. So she's telling them, you know what, you got my full blessing to go back and be remarried. Next, she says to Ruth in verse 2, "Now is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight." Naomi has a plan. She has a plan, and it's a wise one. She is in a strategizing mode on behalf of Ruth and also for herself as well. Listening to wise counsel can be a lifesaver, as Ruth will come to find. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man or a wise woman is he or she who listens to counsel." Ruth will listen to wise counsel. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You may say, how is this verse related to wise counsel? Well, the wise counsel derived from the word of God dispels the darkness of our ignorance and guides us in sure steps regarding where to turn or what to do when facing life-transforming choices. Hence the witness of Psalm 119, verse 24, which says, "Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors." There you have it. The testimony of the word of God is sound counsel. The psalmist is saying, look at the multiple testimonies, the multitude of the testimonies of God's word. Every one of them, they are my counselors. From every truth of God's word, we derive counsel, not only for living, proper living, but for godly living. That's the way to go. I remember back in, it was in 1989 or 1990, there was an older gentleman who was a neighbor, lived in our building. And I remember him telling me one time, because he could see I read the Bible regularly. Why? Because it was wartime. We were basically sharing their apartment. Their apartment was on the lower levels. Ours was in the last one. And during the time of war, the shellings, the bombings, all of that, he would see that I would read the scriptures regularly, and he tells me this. He says, "He who reads the Bible is seven times wiser than the one who does not." And that stuck to me. He who reads the Bible is seven times wiser than the one who does not. Of course, this is his human philosophy. It's not a scriptural thing. But it just goes on to show, and he's not saved. It just goes on to show that even the unsaved can see the value of the counsel, the sound counsel, the wise counsel of the Word of God. How much more us as Christians? It puts me and us to shame at times when we ignore the Word of God, the counsel of the Word of God, and we remember that there are people who are not saved and they say such things about God's Word because they see the value that God's Word can bring in your life and in my life. Follow the Word of God. Let its testimonies be your delight, as Psalm 119:24 says, because they are our counselors. "Now is not Boaz," says Ruth, chapter 3, verse 2, "our kinsman with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight." Now, winnowing is tossing grain into the air to separate the barley or the wheat from the chaff. That's the process. And winnowing normally occurred in the late afternoon, when the Mediterranean winds prevailed. Sifting and bagging the grain would have continued past dark, and Boaz may have remained on site all night to protect the grain from being stolen. As for the threshing floor, it was usually a large, hard area of earth or stone on the downward east side of the village. The village, of course, referring to Bethlehem, where threshing took place. That is, loosening the grain from straw and winnowing. Naomi tells Ruth in verse 3, wash yourself therefore and anoint yourself. Basically, you know, be prepared. Anoint yourself and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Naomi wanted Ruth to come out of her widow's dress and to put on the type of clothing and readiness fit for a godly proposal. This is a wise move. In essence, Naomi told her daughter-in-law something like this. Ruth, it's time to get down to the West Mall. Get a nice dress for you from the Bay. Then go to Brown's or Echo for a pair of wonderful shoes and swing by Michael Kors for a beautiful handbag. And then anoint yourself with some Gucci fragrance. No, the mall hasn't paid me to advertise for them. And then Naomi said, verse 4, it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies. Because it's evening. There's no flashlights. There's no iPhones or any phones by which we could see around, you know, with the light there. No, it's dark. So pay attention so that when it's really dark, you know where you're going to go. Lest you go somewhere to another person who's not Boaz. And you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do. Now, what is this business of uncovering the feet of the man? What did Ruth's change of clothing and of her lying down at Boaz's feet imply? Such acts meant a willingness for marriage, a proposal for Boaz to do the right thing according to the Levirate law as described by Deuteronomy 25. In Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 6, we read the following. This is the Israelite Levirate custom. Of course, the word Levirate comes from the word levir, which is a Latin word, which basically means brother-in-law. It says, Deuteronomy 25, verse 5 to 6, the following. When brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, just like Mahlon, Ruth's original husband, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as a wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. We have said also before that Boaz could have been as close as a brother to Elimelech, the father of Mahlon, Ruth's original husband, who also died. Verse 6, it shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of his dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. In light of this law, Boaz, as a close relative, could act as Naomi's and Ruth's redeemer. He was rich, and he could redeem both of them and provide for both of them by marrying Ruth. As a levir, that is, as a brother-in-law, he could redeem Ruth's dead husband's name by marrying her and having children who would continue the name of Mahlon, Ruth's deceased husband, Naomi's son. We get to find that from chapter 4, verse 10, because only there we see which one of the two was Ruth's husband, and it's Mahlon. Naomi, of course, her suggestion is a risky plan. She suggested a risky plan for Ruth to undertake in order to seek marriage with Boaz. But it was a wise one as well. And it was, most importantly, according to the law of the Lord. She's not saying anything which is not according to the word of God. You know, some people have questioned Ruth's advance in daring to do such a thing. Thinking, oh, you know what? A woman should not do something like this, especially in the Middle East in those times. What she's doing is according to the word of the Lord. That ends all discussion. She said to her, this is Ruth's response to Naomi's wise counsel, all that you say, I will do. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Ruth is an obedient and determined woman. She is obedient to the wise counsel of her mother-in-law. How many mother-in-laws could claim wise counsel to her daughter-in-laws given as such? I don't want to see any hands and I don't want to see any faces smiling, you know. Don't give me the wrong idea. No, you know what I mean. Sometimes, of course, daughters-in-law have a hard time with their mothers-in-law and so forth. But here, we have a perfect friendship, so to speak. A good friendship, better put. You have the mother-in-law, Naomi, giving wise counsel, which is according to the word of the Lord, to Ruth. And yes, they have a benefit behind it, because the word of the Lord provides that benefit. If Boaz agrees as kinsman redeemer, which we explained this term last time, as kinsman redeemer, if he does what is according to the word of God, they will be both provided for through this wealthy and godly man. Ruth's determination to do what is right stems from her commitment toward God. She wants to do what is right because her motive is to obey God, is to please God. That's why she does what she does. And how do we know this? Because you remember when Naomi encouraged Ruth and Orpah to go back to their families? That's in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Orpah went back, but Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people." Notice this. "And your God, my God." Your God, my God. She has already made that commitment to have the God of Israel as her God. And then she says, "Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord, may Yahweh do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." You see, she even uses the name of the Lord to describe her commitment that she has toward Naomi. Later, Ruth will tell Boaz to obey and fulfill Scripture by marrying her as kinsman redeemer. That, according to Deuteronomy 25, 5 and 6, as we read earlier, according to the levirate custom. Ruth is a woman of God. She's a woman of God. And passages such as Psalm 37, verses 3 to 5, and Proverbs 16, verse 3, may be safely applied to her. For example, in Psalm 37, verse 3 to 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land, and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will do it." All these statements basically reflect the character of Ruth. She trusted in the Lord. She did good. She cultivated faithfulness. She was faithful to her mother-in-law. She stayed with her. She delighted herself in the Lord, in knowing that the God of Israel is her God. And she waited upon Him. And God gave her desires of her heart. He will do that. He will do that soon. She committed her way to the Lord. She trusted in Him, and God accomplished what was good in her life. Similarly, Proverbs 16 verse 3 says, "Commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established." God is changing the course of history through the wise counsel of Naomi. The goodness of God's sovereign and kind providence is often realized through wise counsel. And the Lord leads us too. He leads us too through the wise counsel of people, and especially His word. And may we learn of such good advice and avoid much hardships and trials for ourselves. The Lord is providentially leading Naomi, Ruth and Boaz, to accomplish His goodness for them. And not only that, but also for all humanity. How so? How so? How is God accomplishing His goodness for all humanity? How do we see it from here? Where is it stated? Well, we know as Ruth proposes to Boaz for him to do the right thing according to the word of God, what is the end result? King David, through whom the Messiah will eventually come, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know Ruth is a great-great-grandmother, is an ancestor of the Lord Jesus. That's Matthew 1 verse 5. Speaking of whom, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know Him as your Messiah? Do you know Him as your Savior? He said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's Luke 19, verse 10. And in John 5:24, he said, "I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." And then he also said in John 10:10, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And he who believes in me, he said in John 11:26, will never die. Do you believe in this? Do you believe in this? Look, this is not the million-dollar question. That would be foolish even to consider that this is even as close to as a million-dollar question. You put $1 billion to it, it's not even close. There's no value. It's incalculable. There's no value. This story, we started with a nice, funny story, and then, of course, we went into the topic of love and the providence of God. And yes, we see the topic of love developing through the rest of the book, but that is not the main point of the book. Even the topic of God's providence is a major theme, but it is not the most important theme in the book. The purpose of the book is to show that David is the true messianic king. Because at the end of chapter 4, we come to realize that. And to us, those who live today, we know the implications of David being the messianic king, the true messianic king, because the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes from David himself. That should tell us something important. That this book is a messianic book. This book reminds us who Jesus Christ is. Because of David, because of Ruth, because of Boaz. Without Jesus Christ, there's no life. He just said it. We read it from John 11:26. Everyone who believes in me will never die. It means if we don't believe in him, we will die. I came that they may have life. If we don't believe in him, we will not have life. He said, someone who hears his word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment. It means if we don't believe in him, we will come into judgment and we will not pass out of death into life. Because he came to seek and to save the lost. If you are lost and if you know you are lost, turn to Christ. The age of grace, the day of grace still upon us. The Lord hasn't come back again to judge the nations, or even the last judgment, the great white throne judgment, is still not yet upon us definitely. Still, the day of grace is here. So what are you going to do with this? One day when you stand before the Lord, when I stand before the Lord, what am I going to say to him if I have said no to him, to his forgiveness, to his salvation, to his goodness? It was his goodness. It was his gracious goodness that he chose to go to the cross. The cross was not an afterthought. It was in the plan of God for us. You know, God didn't think, let me send Jesus and let me figure out what to do with humanity. No, it was always there. Go back to Genesis 3, verse 15. God had already planned to send the Son right from the get-go after mankind fell. So what are you going to do about it? Do you know Jesus? Have you believed in him? Have you asked for forgiveness of your sins from him? He is the only one. There's no one else who can do that. And all this nice story about love and relationship between Ruth and Boaz is geared to guide us, to lead us to Christ, to the Messiah, the true Davidic king, the Messiah king. If we have him, we have everything. If we have him, we have everything. Tell that to yourself, even now, in your heart and mind. If we have him, we have everything. If you don't have Jesus in your life as your Savior, as your Lord, you still are lacking the most important thing. Turn to Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, said the Apostle Paul, and you will be saved. You will be saved. May the Lord do that. Every one of us will come under that conviction. May his Holy Spirit even now convict us. And may we say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Forgive me. I believe in you. I desire to live for you. I desire the eternal life that you give. If you do this from your heart, He will save you. He will forgive you of your sins. Amen.